عليكم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. I've been asked to introduce our distinguished guest and speaker today. His brother Bilal Phillips. He was born in Jamaica, West Indies in 1947, but grew up in Canada, where he accepted Islam in 1972. He completed 2 years in the field of biology at Simon Fraser University in British Columbia. Brother Bilal completed a diploma course in Arabic language in Medina, and in 1979 was awarded a Bachelor of Arts in Usuluddin, or the Fundamentals of Islam. He has also obtained a Master's of Arts degree in Islamic Theology, Aqidah, Fundamentals of Faith, from the University of Riyadh. Brother Bilal has taught Islamic education and Arabic language at the junior and high school levels of Manarat Al-Riyadh schools from 1979 to 1987. Bilal Phillips has been actively involved in Dawah, the propagation of Islam, in the Americas, and has prepared a number of video and audio tapes, papers, and books in English for courses in Islamic and Arabic studies. He is also the author of many books, among them The Evolution of Schools of Thought, The Ansar Cult in America, Fundamentals of Tawheed. And congratulations, Mabruk, are in order. Brother Bilal has just completed his Islamic Studies doctorate program at the University of Wales. Inshallah, the brother will speak to us today in three sessions. This first session is on the obligations of Dawah, and we'll cover the responsibilities of individuals and communities within Dawah, in the field of Dawah. The second session will be about goals of Dawah, and finally, the methodology of Dawah. I've been asked to announce to you and remind all of us that at the end of this, we'll have question and answer session, time permitting, inshallah. And we'd like you to keep your questions on the topic. If there's some remaining time, we can entertain questions outside of the topic. Also, in between the sessions, there will be books and audio and video tapes on sale on this subject as well as others. Inshallah, at this time, I'd like to present our speaker, Dr. Brother Bilal Phillips.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنة ليوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. As my brother explained, this first session, one of three sessions, will look at the responsibilities involved in Da'wah. It will be a session in which we will look at the foundations of Islamic scripture to see what, in fact, is the responsibility on Muslims with regards to Da'wah. We need to know, because we are living in a country in which the vast majority of the people are non-Muslims, we need to know whether this is something, the calling of people to Islam, whether this is something which we do when we have spare time, or when we feel like, or whether it is something highly recommended for us to do, or whether it is something which is required of us to do, something which is compulsory. In which case, if we don't do it, we are in a state of sin. So it's very important. This is something fundamental. None of us wishes to have sins being accumulated against us for something we didn't know was in fact a requirement on us. Now, we have statements from both the Quran and the Sunnah which indicate very strongly that as Muslims we do have a responsibility to carry the message of Islam to those around us. We have the well-known verse, Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idhati al hasana. This is in Surah An-Nahl, which is the 16th chapter of the Quran, verse 125. It's the one which is usually quoted. Allah in there commands the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and indirectly all Muslims, all who follow his way, to call people to the way of Allah. This command, of course, could mean something which is recommended for us to do, or it could mean something which is compulsory for us to do. We look to the Sunnah, and we find in the Sunnah Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling us, "Ballighu anni walau ayah." You should convey from me whatever you have learned, even if it is only one verse of the Quran. This seems to reinforce the idea that spreading the message of Islam, what we call da'wah, coming from the verb da'a yad'u, which means to call somebody, to invite somebody. When put in the phrase ad-da'wah ila Allah, that is calling or inviting people to Allah, that this act is something which we as Muslims should be doing. Here are very strong statements from both the Quran and the Sunnah to that effect. But what lets us know without a doubt that this is not merely a recommendation, but a command which has the force of obligation, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed those who do not fulfill this obligation. If we have knowledge of Islam and we do not convey it to those around us, then that constitutes hiding knowledge. Hiding may be deliberate, like you may have the intention, it is my intention, I want to keep this knowledge from other people, I don't want them to know. Or it may be done passively, unintentionally. You have the knowledge, but you just don't give it up. People are in need of that knowledge, but you are not providing the knowledge for them. In both cases, the end result is knowledge is being hidden. And what we find in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 159, that is the second chapter. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالْهُدَى مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ. Verily those who hide what we have revealed of the clear messages and guidance after we have made it clear to the people in the scripture, such are cursed by Allah and cursed by all who curse. That's very serious. So we're not talking about something which is a choice. Because when we hear that Allah curses somebody, it means that that person is going to hell. That's what the curse of Allah means. That a person is on a road to hell unless he or she does what is necessary to get off that road. So we're talking about something extremely serious. Furthermore, we find in a hadith collected by Ahmed in his Musnad, Abu Dawood, النسائي and Ibn Majah in their Sunan. من كتم علما ألجمه الله بلجام من النار. Whoever hides any knowledge, Allah will brand him with a branding iron of fire, from the fire, from the hellfire. This is something that is extremely serious. This is something which shows us that it is a responsibility of Muslims to convey the message. Now, the issue is this a collective responsibility of Muslims? What we know as fard al-kifaya, a general responsibility. If some people get up and do it, others are no longer responsible. It may appear that way when we see the verse in Surah Ali Imran, verse 104, in which Allah says, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. That there should arise amongst you a group who will call people to righteousness, commanding the good and prohibiting the evil. However, when we look at the statements of the Quran and the Sunnah with regards to conveying the message, those statements don't distinguish between people. They are general statements, general commands. As long as a person has knowledge, if they have not passed on that knowledge, then they are hiding that knowledge. The fact that Allah says that there should arise amongst you a band, that is that the responsibility of da'wah operates on different levels. It's not that one excuses the other. The responsibility for carrying the message of Islam is on different levels. We have a responsibility as individuals, and then we have a responsibility as a community. This is what is really being spoken of. There will be some people who will have more capability due to knowledge or ability which Allah has given them in terms of being able to express what they know. Those people have a greater responsibility than those who are less capable. See, the responsibility is going to be according to the abilities which Allah has given us, the knowledge which Allah has made available to us. But each and every one of us does have a responsibility to convey the knowledge of Islam to people around us. And when we combine that with the fact that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضًا عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ, seeking knowledge is compulsory for every Muslim, this is telling us that there is no excuse. There is no escape. No one can say, I couldn't tell anybody anything because I didn't know anything. That is no excuse before Allah on the Day of Judgment, because it is an obligation on each and every individual to learn at least what is necessary for him to fulfill his fundamental obligations to Allah. That is something which none of us should die without having accomplished. Because if we do not gain the fundamental knowledge which is necessary for us to implement the basic requirements of Islam, then we have destroyed our own Islam. We may call ourselves Muslims, but we are not practicing Islam. And if we're not practicing Islam, then we don't have the right to paradise. Because when a man came to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he asked him about Islam and what was required of him as a Muslim, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that, you know, after the declaration of faith, it is required of him to pray 5 times every day. And the man went on to ask, well, is there anything else with regards to prayer? He said, well, it would be good also if you did voluntary prayers. This will add additional reward. The man said, okay, fine. What is required is these five. He said, yes. Then he asked him, what else? He said, okay, fasting. Every year, the month of Ramadan. And he asked him, is that it? He said, well, you know, of course there is fasting outside of Ramadan which will bring additional reward. He said, okay, fine. He just wants to know exactly what is required of him. And so on, he went through the remainder of the pillars, the zakah and the hajj. Each time when the Prophet ﷺ wanted to give him the additional things, the voluntary acts which would increase his reward, he just wanted to stick with what is required. And in the end, he said, I'm going to do exactly what you said. That much, no more. And he walked away. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if he does what he says, not doing any less or any more, he will enter paradise. So that's the bottom line. If he does less, he's not making it to paradise. If he does less than the five pillars, the basic requirements of Islam, he's not making it to paradise. But as long as he does those five pillars, as he committed himself, then he earns himself paradise. However, for us to do what is required of us of Islam, it is necessary for us to learn it, to know it, to seek knowledge and understand what in fact is Islam. Having understood Islam, at least the foundations of it, we are required, of course, to practice it. Because if we have the knowledge and we don't practice, again, we bring the curse of Allah on ourselves. We become the maghdubi alayhim. When the Prophet Muhammad had recited Fatiha to his companions on one occasion, at the end of it, where Allah says, for us to say, غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين, that is, we ask Allah, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, show us the straight path. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم, the path of those on whom you have blessed. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين, and not the path of those on whom is your anger, nor those who have gone astray. He asked the companions, do you know who the maghdubi alayhim are? Those on whom is Allah's anger. And they said, Allah and His Messenger knows best. I said, do you know who the dalleen are? Those who have gone astray. They said, Allah and His Messenger knows best. He explained to them that the dalleen are the Christians. The Christians, they're astray because they have no knowledge. They have a lot of faith. Many of them have a lot of faith, but they have no knowledge for that faith to guide them to paradise. So they are astray. They are following ignorance. The other group, the maghdubi alayhim, those on whom is Allah's anger, he said, were the Jews. Why the Jews? Because they have knowledge of the book and they didn't practice it. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us through His Messenger of these groups of people, He's not informing us merely for us to know and be able to say, well, you know, the Christians are astray and the Jews are accursed. Allah's anger is on the Jews. No. He is informing us so that we will be aware of how they went wrong, so we will avoid that. So that we will not be in that position of being astray. That is, we think we are Muslims. We think we are practicing Islam, but it is not based on knowledge. So we end up astray. Or we think we are Muslims because our parents were Muslims and we have gotten some knowledge of Islam, but we don't practice it. Allah's anger is on us. And when Allah's anger is on you, this is the curse of Allah. That is the path to hell. Both of those two paths are paths to hell. One of ignorance and one of knowing and not doing according to what you know. So, from that we can conclude that the obligation of da'wah, inviting people to Allah, to Islam, is one which is compulsory on each and every individual. If one does not do so, one is in a state of sin. The sin increases in accordance with the abilities that the individuals have. The more one knows, the more one is responsible to convey. The more abilities Allah has given one, some people are able to speak very well, then the more responsibility they have to carry that message. The more knowledge one has, one was given the opportunity to study and gain knowledge of Islam, to become a scholar, etc., then the greater the responsibility to carry that message. Now, Allah is most merciful. When He puts a burden like this on our shoulders, because it is a big responsibility, it means every circumstance that we find ourselves in, whether we're in school, we're at the job, we're on an airplane, we're in a bus, and there's somebody beside us who doesn't know what Islam is, and we don't carry that message of Islam to them, this is sin. It's a big responsibility. When you think of how many people have just passed by us, our neighbors and all these people, our old friends, and we've not said anything to them about Islam. It's a big, big, big responsibility. But Allah, when He put this great responsibility on us, He also gave us, or gave those who fulfilled that responsibility, a great reward. See, this is how Islam operates. Rewards come from fulfillment of responsibility. You don't get something for nothing. Paradise is not cheap. There are no shortcuts. You have a lot of people out there selling shortcuts, but believe me, there are no shortcuts. The way to paradise is a difficult one, and it involves struggle and fulfillment of obligations to Allah. So, we find Allah describing those people who carry that message as being the best of mankind. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. Who is better in speech than he who calls to Allah and does righteous deeds? Allah describes that individual as amongst the best of mankind. And if He says that, it means that such an individual earns the greatest of rewards. Similarly, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, لِأَنْ يَهْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلًا وَاحِدًا خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنْ حُمْرِ النِّعْمِ. That for Allah to guide one person through you, because this is what ultimately is the reality. It's not that you are guiding anybody, but Allah guiding people through you. If Allah guides one person through you, it is worth more than the most valuable things of this life. On another occasion he said, it is worth more than everything in this world. This is the reward. Allah blesses those abundantly who fulfill the obligation, the responsibility of carrying His word to those who don't know. At the same time, there are certain personal benefits. Besides the reward which Allah has promised, there is the personal benefit which involves the spiritual growth of the individual. When he struggles with himself, he strives for the pleasure of Allah to guide others, to show them the way. This causes him or her to grow spiritually. Carrying the word of Allah to others involves reflecting on that word and helping others to find the way. It is something which is exhilarating. It is something which is spiritually uplifting. And that's why ultimately the ummah which is not, or the nation or the group or the community which is not involved in da'wah, in calling to Allah, is a dead community. It's a dead community. Calling to Allah is the life force. This is what keeps the community alive. It's the life force. And furthermore, what is involved in calling people to Allah is the remembrance of Allah. We are remembering Allah. And this is the goal of everything that we do in Islam. The purpose of prayer is to remember Allah. Aqim as-salah li dhikri. Establish the prayer for my remembrance, Allah says. Everything that we do in Islam is ultimately to help us to remember Allah. Why? Because it is in the remembrance of Allah that we achieve righteousness. That we are on the correct path. It is when we forget Allah that we go astray, that we end up on one of the paths of Satan. This is the story of Adam. This is the essence of the story of Adam. Allah commanded Adam and his mate Eve not to eat from the tree. And in Islam, we don't get into what kind of tree it was, or what kind of fruit and all this kind of thing. You have people who want to go into symbolism and tell you what kind of fruit it was. This is nonsense, see, because knowledge of that belongs only to Allah. And if He gave it to Rasulullah and He gave it to us, then we have knowledge of it. Otherwise, nobody has the authority to go in to tell us what kind of tree it was and what fruit was on the tree. Now, Allah informs us of the story of Adam. What will benefit us? What is important to us? What kind of tree it was is not relevant. For sure, there was harm. For sure, there was harm. Allah is wise. He does not forbid us from things which are good for us and make things allowable to us which are harmful to us. No. He forbids us from the things which are harmful to us, and He makes allowable to us the things which are beneficial to us. That is the wisdom of God. We may not be able to grasp the harm which may be in something, whether it is harm on a physical, spiritual, personal level, or the harm on the level of a community, etc. We may not be able to grasp it. However, be sure there is harm. So the point is, Adam and Eve were forbidden from eating of the tree. Then they forgot. You see, as it is explained in the Quran, they forgot. When they forgot, Satan came to them. Because Satan doesn't come when you remember Allah. Because that's, you have your weapons, you know, you are armed. When you're remembering Allah, this is the armor of the believers. So it is when you forget Allah, this is when Satan comes. And that is exactly what Allah says. When they forgot, Satan came. And then, what does Satan play on? He plays on the desires of man. He offers them that if they eat from the tree, you know what is in fact involved in eating of the tree? If you eat from the tree, you will become immortal. Like the angels, immortal. This is the game that he ran on them. And it is every man's desire, every woman's desire to live forever. We know. The pharaohs of the past, and you know, making their mummies and stuff. And today we have people freezing their bodies in coffins and shooting it out into space and all kinds of stuff. People wanting to live forever. This is the nature of man. It hasn't changed from the time of the pharaohs till today. From the time of Adam till today. The desire to want to live forever. So he played on that desire. And they ate of the tree. But when they ate of the tree, they remembered. They remembered the command of Allah. They remembered Allah. And when they did, they remembered, of course, Allah had taught them how words of repentance. So they turned back to Allah, asked His repentance, and Allah forgave them. So that story there is telling us something of the nature of man. How when he forgets Allah, he becomes open to fall into error, to commit sin. Through Satan suggesting, and of course Satan may not be suggesting directly, it could be through, you know, shayateen in general, the jinn, evil jinn, or it could be through human devils. You know, it comes in all forms, whispers, whisperings, or the reflections of our own minds and our own desires. All of it is from the work of Satan, from the general category of the satanic, the evil. But this is when the evil has an area to operate, when we forget Allah. Because of that, Allah has given us a series of practices in order to help us maintain a consciousness of Allah. The salah, that's what it's about. As we said, Allah said, establish the prayer for my remembrance. Fasting, same thing again. Only Allah knows whether you're fasting. You know, we're all sitting here, but nobody knows if one of us, when he goes to use the bathroom, he has a little bottle, he takes a drink, and he comes back out again. We don't know. This is between him and Allah. This is to help him to develop a consciousness of Allah. That he is doing it for the sake of Allah, not for what people are seeing. Because people don't know what is going on in his heart and what is really going on out of their sight. And the same thing with zakah. When we give of the zakah, we are confessing that our wealth belongs to Allah. It's not ours. Allah has given to us in trust. And we have a responsibility to give of it to those in need. So when we give zakah, we are remembering our responsibility to Allah. So all of it, of course, hajj, very obvious. Hajj, the sacrifices involved, I mean, going to Mecca, this is all for Allah. This is all to establish the remembrance of Allah. So, da'wah helps us to remember Allah. If we have people beside us and we don't have the opportunity to give the word, we should feel inside ourselves, you know, I wish somehow, how can I get this word across to the person? Whatever, as long as we are struggling, we're trying to get that word out, you know, somehow, at least an internal struggle. If not, we're not able to do it externally, we at least are striving internally. And when we are moved like that, we are remembering Allah. Because we're remembering our duty to Allah. And when if we're unable to get the word out, we feel sad. An opportunity has passed to do good, to carry the message, to do good, to earn reward for ourselves. So this type of an individual, person who is moved in this fashion, is a person who is constantly remembering Allah. Furthermore, we know that Allah has created us for His worship. وَمَا خَلَقْتَ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. This is something we all know. Fundamentally, as Allah said, we did not create the jinn and mankind except for my worship, the worship of Allah. If we try to define what in fact is worship, worship is doing what is pleasing to Allah and avoiding what is displeasing to Allah. This is one way of describing it, which is a very general heading which covers all of the various aspects of worship. That we do what is pleasing to Allah and we avoid what is displeasing to Allah. What is pleasing to Allah, of course, has been defined by the Messenger of Allah. It's not for us to sit and to imagine and interpret and make up or whatever, no. What is pleasing to Allah is what was brought by Rasulullah, the Messenger of Allah. Because he informed us very clearly, مَا تَرَكْتُ شَيْئًا يُقَرِّبُكُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا وَأَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ. I have not left anything which will bring you closer to Allah except that I have commanded you to do it. Finish. Means nothing for us to bring today or yesterday or tomorrow which will bring us closer to Allah. No. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he has told us all of the things which will bring us closer to Allah. Closer to Allah meaning to avail us of the pleasure of Allah, that which pleases Allah. And as Allah said in the Quran, He told Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to tell the people, "In kuntum tuhibbun Allah, fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah." If it is that you love Allah, or you think you love Allah, you wish to love Allah, then follow me, the Messenger of Allah, and Allah will love you. This is how we earn the love of Allah, the pleasure of God, is through following the way of the Prophet of God. And his way was da'wah, 24 hours a day, till the last moment he was calling people to Allah. So we can say then, in summary, because I want to give you an opportunity to ask some questions, that calling people, inviting people to Allah, is a responsibility on each and every human being who professes Islam. As an individual, as well as a community. And at the same time, it is not only an obligation, but for those who do not fulfill that obligation, they are cursed by Allah. Their punishment is hell. So it is a major obligation. Not a minor obligation, but a major obligation. However, though Allah has put this major obligation on each and every one of us, He has also offered the greatest of rewards. He has defined those who fulfill that obligation as being the best of mankind. He has defined those who fulfill that obligation as being the best of mankind. Those who guide others by the will of Allah earn rewards greater than everything that is in this world. The effort to call people to Allah reminds us of Allah and helps us to be better people, to be more righteous, to be more firmly on the path. Now this obligation is one which is even more incumbent on our brother Muslims who are immigrants to this country. It is compulsory on every Muslim. But for those people who migrated here from Muslim communities, It is even a greater responsibility. Because, according to Islamic law, for one to leave a community of believers and emigrate to a community of disbelievers is sin. Is haram. To leave a community of believers, a country of Muslims, your neighbors are Muslims, and to go to a country of non-Muslims, where your neighbors are all non-Muslims, that act, that emigration, is sin, unless it is for the sake of Allah. Very serious. Because this is the hijrah, or the emigration for this world, the things of this world, for the dunya. This is sinful. No reward. In fact, the curse. So, and we know, it is sad to say, that the vast majority of our brothers, brother Muslims, sister Muslims, who came here, came to this land, did not come here for the sake of Allah. They came here for a piece of the American pie. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. You know? It puts one in a very, very precarious position. Now, Allah is most merciful. Because as long as you're living, there's still life in your body, you can change. You can change your intention. You can turn back to Allah and repent. Repent for what you have done. You know, and I don't mean, please, my brothers, don't take this as me being harsh with you. You know, it is my duty to convey to you what I understand of Islam. You know. So, this is, see, because always you see in the Quran, Allah talks about the paradise, but He also talks about hell. We need to know both sides. We need to know what will happen to us if we don't fulfill our obligation, as well as what will happen to us if we do fulfill. So we need to know what position we are in. Are we in a comfortable, safe position? Everything is okay, no problems. We just keep praying 5 times a day and we get out, spend the rest, most of our life just getting the dunya. We need to know that. So, it is possible, because Allah is most merciful, for any of us who have migrated here for the dunya, for the material world, for the piece of the pie, it is possible for us to turn back to Allah, to repent to Him, ask His forgiveness for what we have done, and then strive our utmost whilst we are here to fulfill our duty to convey the message of Islam to others. So it is possible, because you see, this is the principle in Islam, that we have salvation within our own grasp. It is not for somebody else to, you know, say words of salvation for us or whatever they, you know. No, it is in our own grasp. If we change our ways, if we turn back to Allah and change our way, then Allah will forgive us. He can wipe out all of the sin which came before. We start anew. This is Tawbah in Islam, that it wipes out sin if we are sincere. So we have this opportunity, and we need to think about why we are here. Why we came here. Inna salati. Allah tells us, Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen. This is the believer. Verily, my prayer, my sacrifice, my living and my dying is for Allah, Lord of all the worlds. That is the believer. It means that our living here becomes an act of worship if we fulfill
our responsibilities to Allah.
So, that was just a point I wanted to mention. But at the same time, for my brothers and sisters who are from America, it doesn't mean that the responsibility of the immigrants is greater than our responsibility. No. Their responsibility is great. They have a major problem that they have to deal with. But our responsibility is also very great, because we are from this land. We know the language of the people, the way they think. So it becomes our responsibility to be in the forefront of the effort to convey the message to the people of this country. We have to be in the forefront because we are from the people. Allah says in the Quran that He never sent a messenger except in the language of the people. We have that. We are the representatives of the final messenger. All who have the message are representatives of the final messenger. And we who have the language, we who know the people of this land, it is our duty to convey that message to them. To convey that message to them in a way which is pure and true. Not in how we interpret it. Not deviated or distorted by our backgrounds that we came from. But in the pure form that was brought by the final messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our duty is to convey the message of Islam as he brought it. We'll pause now, perhaps to try and take a few questions, because the adhan of Asr is going to be coming up on us shortly. At the end of the second session, hopefully we have a longer stretch, we'll have the full hour and a half. At that time we can try to entertain, you know, more questions. But now, inshallah, we can stop if some of the brothers could collect up some of the written questions. And perhaps we can start with an oral question. Anybody would just like to raise their hand and ask a question? We can start with one from the floor and one from the written.
As-salamu
alaykum. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah.
Yes, brother, I wanted to ask you to share a few techniques with the Ummah as to some of the things that we should be doing to have some effective dawah here in our community.
Actually, your question is covered in the third session on methodology. You know, what it is that we should be doing to convey this message. That in the third session, we'll be going into that in detail. Okay? So, in this session here, we're just dealing with really, really an introduction to the concept of da'wah, understanding the responsibility, and inshallah, the next session we'll be looking into the goals, what it is really that we're calling to. We have to have a clear picture of these goals also. And then after that, we go to look to see how do we go about doing it. What are the most effective ways to carry this message to those around us? Inshallah. Do you mean when you said that our presence here in the USA, I am not an American, means that if I escape from the regime in my country, is not justifiable? Let us be honest. There are many countries around the world wherein Muslims are in the majority. You know? If we fled from our country because of oppression that existed there, There are other Muslim countries. You know, this is not the only country in the world that we can flee to. But we have chosen this one. Okay? So we have to ask ourselves, why did we choose this one and not one of the other countries where the Muslims were in the majority? You see? I know, I understand. Practically speaking, we don't have the Islamic State around the world. Islamic State which opens its arms to Muslims and says, come, you know, you are a Muslim, you are a citizen of the state. Okay? We don't have that. However, immigration is possible to other countries. You enter as an immigrant just as you enter here. But those are countries where Muslims are in the majority, where you will live amongst Muslims. So this is a choice that you had. And you chose America. So we have to question why you chose America and not another country where there were Muslims. So as I said, if your intention was you felt that you had something to convey to the people of Islam, you know, you're coming here for the sake of Allah to spread that message, then your coming here is justifiable. But if otherwise, then it is not justifiable. And you're in the same position as anybody else who came here for a piece of the pie. Brother Bilal, the Muslim brothers are always on the front lines of the dawah effort. What can we as sisters do to contribute to Islamic dawah? This, of course, is a question perhaps we'll go into in more detail in the issue of methodology. How do we go about dawah? But, you know, I can just say that the obligation on sisters is like the obligation on brothers. It's not any different. To the degree that they are able, they are required. If they're in the home taking care of the children, then obviously they're not required, you know, on the job, especially because they're not on the job. I mean, it just depends on what circumstance you're in. But if you're in the home, you have a neighbor. You know, you have neighbors on both sides of your home, across the road. You know, instead of being engaged in just, you know, useless talk with these people, you should be engaged with conveying the message of Islam to them. So that obligation stands whether for males or females. Those women who are out and working, etc., then they are carrying the same obligation. They are on the front line just as the men. Another question, is it lawful for brothers to give da'wah to non-Muslim women? Or we could also add, is it lawful for Muslim sisters to give da'wah to non-Muslim men? This is the question. Inshallah, we will look at this in more detail in the area of methodology, but the issue of giving da'wah is not one which is limited, you know, to a particular sex. That da'wah is only given, men only give da'wah to men, and women only give da'wah to women. However, there are guidelines. You know, in Islam we have guidelines. It's not just an open situation, you just can do anything you want to do, you know, whatever you think is good or whatever. No. You know, there are guidelines there. So this question, inshallah, we will look at in this section of methodology and look at some of the guidelines which have to be maintained when, if brothers end up giving da'wah to sisters or to women, and sisters end up giving da'wah to men. You know? It is not forbidden. It is not forbidden. In fact, it is a responsibility. Responsibility stands. However, as we said, there are guidelines. And that's what we need to look at in the area of methodology. Inshallah, we'll keep that question specifically for the third session this evening. And there are other similar questions in this regard. How do we deal with people who invite to Islam but follow more strongly the teachings of a living person other than Rasulullah? Well, the issue of following teachings is one in which we have to analyze the basis of these teachings. Because we have, throughout history, Muslims have always had scholars, leaders, who led them, who had greater insight into the Quran and the Sunnah, etc., and who guided them. We are always looking and seeking knowledge, we should be, from those who have more knowledge than we do. Allah says in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you don't know, you should ask those who know. So the issue of following teachings is not something which is in and of itself wrong or deviant, no. But those teachings have to be in accordance with the message which the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ brought, with the Quran and the Sunnah. As long as it is in line with the Quran and the Sunnah, that is, that individual is one who is helping us to understand the Quran and Sunnah, then that person is worthy of being followed and worthy of being used as a guide in conveying the message to people of this country. Question: should you give da'wah to Muslims or non-Muslims? Now, inviting people to Islam, fundamentally, it means inviting non-Muslims. That's what da'wah is, fundamentally. Because think about what you're saying. What is da'wah? Da'wah is inviting people to Islam. This is assuming that those people who you're inviting were not in Islam. Because if they're already in Islam, how can you be inviting them to Islam? Right? So fundamentally, the concept of da'wah is that of inviting the non-Muslims to Islam. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, throughout his life, from the Meccan period, etc., you see, what was he doing? He was going to the pagans and calling them to Islam. He taught the Muslims. When a pagan accepted Islam, then he taught them. He educated them. Right? So, fundamentally, da'wah is calling non-Muslims to Islam. It's not calling Muslims to Islam. However, if Muslims have strayed from Islam, they're no longer, in fact, Muslims, they are just Muslims in name, then da'wah also includes calling these so-called Muslims back to Islam. So, we understand from that the concept of da'wah, it does encompass those who may call themselves Muslims, if in fact they are not practicing Muslims. If they are away from Islam, then that principle of da'wah also includes them. What is our responsibility to new converts? What happens if Islamically we abandon them after they convert? Well, of course, the process of invitation is not merely one in which we get a person to say, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, and that's it. No. That process involves educating them. After they've come in, you have to teach them how to pray. So it means that somebody has to be assigned to educate them, show them the method of prayer, to teach them about fasting, etc., and give them the details to help them to establish themselves. So abandonment of one who comes into Islam, this of course is destroying the principle of da'wah. We would then have to question what in fact was the intention of this person. What in fact was this person's intention? If all he wanted was just for this person to say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, then he's gone. What is the intention here? Is it a person who, you know, like the gunfighter, he wants notches on his gun? You know, he can say, well, I converted, you know, 10 Muslims here and 5 Muslims there, and you know. Because that is not going to take us to paradise. That is not going to earn the reward which the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ spoke about. No. Because then, what we are doing is what is called riya, hidden shirk. We are calling people to Islam in order to impress other people. And that destroys completely the value of us calling. and turns that act into a curse against us. This is one of the things we'll be looking at, you know, later when we're looking to the methodology, that one of the aspects that they're involved in calling people to Islam, that one has to be sincere. It's calling people to Islam for the pleasure of Allah. Not that people will know, yes, I call this many and that many and so many. Okay, we have some questions which are going into Muslim unity. And, you know, issues of nationality and race, etc., which in our time has come to divide Muslims, or Muslims divide themselves in varying degrees according to nationality, etc. Of course, we know fundamentally that it is human nature for people to gravitate towards those who share a common language, a common background, culture, etc. It is human nature to do so. However, the Islamic community is one which transcends those, you could say, accidental factors. Because what unifies Muslims, what makes them one community, is their commitment to faith, their submission by choice to the will of Allah. That is what makes the ummah or the community. Factors which are beyond our control, because no one chooses to be born in Pakistan and speak Urdu, or in Cambodia and speak, you know, Cambodian, or America and speak English. No one chooses that. This is not our choice. Or to have the color that we have, or the shape that we have, or the, you know. This is something which is, we call accident. Actually, this is destiny of Allah. Right? But relative to us, it's like accidental in the sense that we didn't choose it. It just happened. Of course, just happened according to the will of Allah. But Allah does not put any value on that beyond a greater responsibility on those who are from a culture to call those of that culture. It is only a point of obligation. Not a point of pride and etc. Because ultimately, as Allah said, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum," that the most noble of you in the sight of Allah is the one who fears Allah the most, the one who remembers Allah most often. This is the foundation for nobility in Islam. True nobility. So it is incumbent on Muslims to put aside the petty differences which exist amongst us. The differences which we have no control over. And get back to what it is that makes us brothers. Makes us all one brotherhood. The faith, the submission to Allah. And when we get back there, when we know what Islam is, when we choose to submit, then the brotherhood will become a true and living brotherhood. Not something that we read about or we speak about, but something which we live. A question with regards to whether it is forbidden or sinful for us, haram, to live in a non-Muslim majority area when we have the means to leave, to go elsewhere, to a place where Muslims are in the majority. It is fundamentally haram. It is fundamentally haram if one has the means and one is not doing anything to convey the message of Islam to those around us. If one is just living here, comfortable, you know, just living a day-to-day existence, gathering around one wealth and building your home, buying your car, and just living a day-to-day existence, it is haram for that individual if he has the means to be amongst Muslims, to stay living amongst non-Muslims. However, if one is calling to Allah, then this is a job which has to be done. The word of Allah has to be taken to those who don't have it. And that means that Muslims will have to enter amongst non-Muslims to convey that word. So those who are here, who may have the means to leave, if they are conveying the message of Islam to the non-Muslims, then it isn't haram for them to be here, as long as they're fulfilling their obligations. But if one chooses, say one is making da'wah, but one feels that one's family is being threatened, there doesn't seem to be a way to protect one's family, to keep them in Islam. We see a generation lost. 80%, 85, 90% of Muslim children over the last 20 years who have grown up, studied in junior high and high school, have graduated from the high schools of this country, have left Islam. If we see ourselves in a situation like that, and we fear for our children, right? We fear for them. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. You who believe, or you who believe, protect yourself and your family from the fire. If you see that your family, your children are going to hell because they're leaving Islam, and you have the means to get out of here to a place where you can help them to at least maintain their Islam, then to stay here is haram. Even though you're making da'wah, see, because da'wah is a responsibility, yes, whilst you're here as an individual, it's a responsibility to carry the word of Islam to the community, but your first responsibility is to your family. So you can't say, well, listen, I'm carrying the word of Allah, you know, to all these people in America, but my family is leaving Islam. You've got your priorities upside down. Your first responsibility is to your family. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyati." Each and every one of us is a shepherd, and each and every one is responsible for his flock. We will be held responsible. If our children go out of Islam, and we had the opportunity to take them elsewhere where their Islam would be protected, if we had the means and the opportunity, of course, many of us may not have that means. We don't have any choice. We don't have enough money to get us out of here to someplace else. That's another situation. I mean, Allah is most merciful if you don't have any choice. But as long as you have a choice, you have means, then your first responsibility is to protect your family. Okay, maybe we can take, you know, one or two questions from the floor, and then we'll stop. I don't know, what about the time for the adhan should have been at 3:30, you know. Okay, well, I think the adhan should be made. Those who don't have wudu, everybody in here should probably have wudu, right? But if you don't, maybe you can go and make wudu. The adhan, maybe it can be made, and we can. I think we have to make the salah because the next program is going to start up at 4 o'clock or shortly thereafter. So I think we really need to stop at this point, right? Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu wa la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. We ask Allah to bless our gathering here as one in which we have sought His pleasure, sought to gain knowledge about Islam in order to be able to practice it more effectively. And we ask Allah to give us the success to follow the best of whatever we have heard, and to maintain the brotherhood of Islam, not only in word, but also in deed. As-salamu alaykum.